Please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, St. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, down all the way to verse 30. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet, and the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter, but Jesus said to her, 'Let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" Verse 28, "And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." One of the most interesting passages of Scripture as we go through, and it's almost surprising the response that Jesus has. We're going to pray for you after service, by the way. One of the most surprising things pertaining to the response of Jesus, and it seems like it's something completely out of character for him, because normally when you hear about Jesus, the Bible says that he went around doing good and healing all who were what? All who were oppressed of the devil. And so here he is completely out of character. And I think there's two important lessons for us to look at as we look at through the Scripture. We've been taking it chapter by chapter, beginning January in chapter 1. Here we are in chapter 7. We have a ways to go. I think we'll get through this, hopefully this year, maybe. And we'll learn two important lessons here from this particular passage. The first one is the proper perspective. The first lesson we learn is the proper perspective. The second one is persistent prayer. So we have proper perspective and persistent prayer pertaining to this section. And the proper perspective is pertaining to humanity, that all of humanity is important to him, that he came for all of humanity. And Mark chapter 7 taught us how the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and they were accusing him of not following the traditions of the elders by not washing their hands in special ways. And Jesus used that opportunity to explain the true condition of men's hearts. He says, it's not what comes into a person that defiles a person, it's what comes out of a person that defiles a person. Right? And he was basically saying, it's not about the foods that you're used to following in the ceremonial laws of the book of Leviticus that make you either clean or unclean. Do you think they understood what he was talking about? Do you think the disciples understood what he was talking about? Not a clue. Not a clue. But he's teaching that they are all sinners, that the heart of man is the problem because all have sinned. And so here Jesus is leaving this particular territory. He's leaving Capernaum. He's leaving the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says he's going up to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a coastal region, some 40 miles up. And it's non-Jewish territory. Wait. You said in your word that you came for the Jews and salvation is of the Jews. Why in the world are you going into Jewish territory? You're a few months away before the cross. Why are you now going into non-Jewish territory, into this pagan city known as Tyre and Sidon? But by going there, he was teaching his disciples that the Gentiles are also accepted. The Gentiles are what? And this may be like a basic lesson for us, like, where's the big revelation there? Like, we know that already because we are Gentiles. Like, how does that mean to us? But to the Jews, including the disciples, truly believed that the Gentiles were none other than dirty dogs. Some Jewish rabbis were teaching that the Gentiles were created by God to fuel the flames of hell. And that's why they would never enter into a Gentile man's territory. And that's why even with the mixed breeds of the Samaritans, the Bible says that Jesus went through Samaria. Usually they would go around Samaria. Why? Because they were a mixed breed. They didn't want to participate with them on any level because they were dogs. And I want to share something with you this morning. Sometimes church-going people look at non-churchgoers, like those on the streets, as outcasts and as dirty dogs as well. And we forget that we were in the same place. At least I was. that I was dead to God and lost in sin. But this is a reminder that all of humanity is on equal level playing field. All of us are on the same level playing field. There is no difference, and that my being here is by none other than the grace of God. Can everyone agree with that statement? And the disciples needed to experience this and learn that salvation is for all people. Because, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 that Peter had a vision to go and see a man by the name of Cornelius. Do you know how many years that was after the resurrection? 10 years. The church has been in existence for 10 years. Revival is breaking out in Jerusalem, but no one is moving to speak to the Gentiles. Why? Because they were made for none other than to fuel the flames of hell. And sometimes in the church also, we can get caught up in the fact that, listen, God's going to bless us. God's going to protect us. God's going to prosper us. God's going to heal us. God's going to do with us. And we forget about the world that's around us that is absolutely dying and going to hell in a handbasket. And we say, I think they were made to fuel the flames of hell. That is a proper perspective. It's very sobering. Not our message this morning, but something that we need to talk about and share. And the heart of our message is the persistent prayer. It's an important lesson for us on tenacious prayer by faith. Tenacious prayer by faith. What does the word tenacious mean? Holding on firmly. Firmly holding on. So again, Jesus is leaving there and he's going to this coastal city there. And he's looking for some time of rest because people are constantly around Jesus. You know, everywhere he went and he would say to them, please don't say who I am. Because as soon as you do, word's going to come back and they're going to flock onto me and I get no rest whatsoever. Yeah, do you guys recall that? And as soon as he would say that, what would they do? They would go around telling everyone, hey, this is Jesus and he did this and this and this and this. So the more and more and more popular he got, the less and less rest he got. So he says, I'm going to leave Jewish territory. I'm going to go somewhere where nobody knows me at all and I'm going to get some rest and some solitude and teach my disciples some very private lessons. Which speaks to us about the humanity of Jesus and that we know that he is God. Yes, we know that Jesus is God. But in his deity, meaning the fact that he is God, he is also a man. He also felt the pain. You know, you and I feel hunger. We get tired. We get thirsty and so on and so forth. Jesus went through those same things. Why? To feel what we feel. To experience what we experience. To understand and to sympathize with us so that when we get tired, when we get weak, when we get lost, when we get confused, he's saying, listen, I've been down that road. I know how you feel because I have been there. I've walked in your shoes. But it says there, that he could not be hidden in the house. He could not be hidden in the house. Listen, when Jesus is in a home, in a church, or a person's life, he cannot be hidden. One author put it this way. He said, it's impossible to hide the fragrant aroma, and Christ couldn't hide his virtue. Can't hide it. If Christ is at home in my heart, if he's taken residence in my life, if he truly is Lord over all of my entire life, there's no way that I can hide it. I heard a story about two men who went to approach this famous preacher. And they met at this convention. And they approached him and they said, we have the strangest story for you. We want to tell you what happened. We've been working together cubicle by cubicle for the last 35 years and no one knew the other was a believer. Wouldn't you believe that amazing story? And they were super excited. And he looked at them and he goes, I would question both of your salvations. How is it that you can go to a workplace? How is it that you go to your school? How is it that you're in your community and nobody knows that you're a believer? Because if he's on the inside, the sweet-smelling aroma of his fragrance has to pour forth. It just does. It just does. It appears on the look on your face. There's a certain peace about you. And people look at your face and they say, there's something different about this person. There's something different about this person. There's a certain peace here. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, but there's a peace that is here. I don't understand what it is. It's Jesus that lives on the inside. It has nothing to do with us. He was in the house, but he could not be hidden. I wonder if he's hidden in my life. And from time to time, I have to go back and check. Is he hidden in my life? Can people see the reflection of his image in my life? We have to take that into consideration. A certain woman of Canaan heard about Jesus, and she begged him to heal her daughter. And she heard about Jesus. She heard about the rabbi from Galilee. Perhaps she heard about him opening the blind eyes of those that were born blind. Perhaps you heard about the one who touches the one who touches what? Touches the leper. You don't touch a leper. About the leper that came kneeling before him, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, before he answers anything, he reached out, the Bible says, and he touched him. You don't touch a leper. If you touch a leper, you will contain his leprosy. He touched him. I bet it's been so long since he's been touched. I bet it's been so long since a loving, gentle, compassionate hand has been on his life. He reached out and he touched him. He says, "I am willing. Be clean." I wonder what she saw. I wonder what she heard about as she was going through. I wonder if she heard about the one that restores the limbs of people who were born that way, or the one who cast out demons with one particular word. And that's why she was there. She was there because her daughter was demon possessed and she was needing that. And you know what? This is where faith begins. Faith begins by hearing. The Bible says faith begins by hearing the word of God. As we hear the word of God, faith begins to rise up on the inside. We begin to believe and we begin to call upon Him. We begin to call upon the Lord. Romans 10:17. So she was desperate to take her daughter to see Jesus. And we don't know what the problem was exactly. We don't know how it started. We don't know what the root issue is. All we know is that she was in some serious need, and the pagan society that she was living in did not have the answer for her. I'm sure she tried everything. And there are those moments in our lives when we're desperate. We don't know what to do. Like if you're dealing with a wayward child, if you have that in the family, or you're dealing with someone who's tormented in your family, or you receive a bad report from the doctor. Anybody receive a bad report from the doctor? This is minor. This is nothing. But has anyone received a bad report from the doctor? Has anyone received a pink slip in the past? Has anyone had to face financial turmoil or confusion from within? Listen, all of us face these challenging times from time to time, and our role is to do nothing else than take these issues to the feet of our Lord. That's what we're to do, just like she did. But of course, it's not that easy because she has a few obstacles, yes? She has to go over a few hurdles. It's not that easy. Let's look at a few obstacles. Number one, she was a woman. And of course, when you say that in 2014, you're like, "And?" So she was a woman. So what? Well, she was a woman in a society that was dominated by men. Still, till this day, when you go into the Middle East in certain places, it's mostly dominated by men. Move on really quickly here. She was also a Canaanite. She was from Canaan, which should have been destroyed. Do you recall when Moses led the people out of the children of Israel? Joshua took over and they went into a place called Canaan, and the Lord said, "Kill them all. Wipe them all out." She's a descendant of one of those. So she should have been destroyed. That's not a good thing. She's got two strikes against her so far. She was probably, as a result, a pagan worshiper, since this was the center of pagan worship, Tyre and Sidon. Not a good thing to have. Because if she was a pagan worshiper, then she's not a true seeker of God. And more than likely, there was something that she was involved in that caused her daughter to be demon-possessed. Can I stop there for a minute? There are activities that parents and grandparents or uncles and aunts or whatever that do that impact the children, grandchildren, and the offspring. Did you know that? When people dabble in the occult, when people dabble in Ouija boards, when people dabble in tarot cards, when people dabble in reading of the palm, when people dabble in these things, it opens up a window. Does that mean that every person who does this are all possessed? No. But it does mean that a window is now open, and if the devil so chooses, he has now the authority to enter in, because we've opened a window. If not to us, then certainly into our children. Why? Because we don't believe in the true and living God, nor have we covered our children by the blood of Jesus and praying over them. Move really quickly here. Not only that, but she was also ignored by the apostles. "Send her away, Lord. She keeps crying after us. She's bothering us." Where do people go when church leaders want nothing to do with you? Where do you go when you go into a church? When you go into a church and you look for the leadership in that church and no one of the leadership there is willing to deal with you, what do you do? This woman should have said, "Psh, I'm out. I am done." If these are your followers And people judge the church by the people in the church. Please listen, you go into any church, it's going to have its issues. Because you know why? It's got people, and people got issues. The moment you walked into this church, it had issues. Moving right along. But not only was she ignored by the apostles, she was seemingly ignored by Jesus himself. She was seemingly ignored by the Lord himself, yet something about her great faith captured his attention. The same story is written in the book of Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew 15, it tells us the story from the vantage point that when she first saw him, she said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is a Jewish term used by Jewish people for their Jewish Messiah. You know what the Bible says happened? Nothing. He kept walking. He ignored her completely. He didn't answer her. Why is that? Because she was trying to be something she was not. And we never find the answer in trying to be who we are not. Using formulas does not work with God. He wants our genuine heart. Listen, be yourself before God. Just be who you are. Just be who you are in the simplicity of who you are, and he'll accept you just as you are. The reason why we don't do that is because we don't even like who we are, so we think certainly God's not going to like who we are. But God is saying, listen, I am the one that formed you. I am the one that created you. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knit you together, and I made you the way that you are. Come to me just the way that you are, and I will receive you unto myself. It's really quiet in this Baptist church this morning. I don't know what's going on. And so he ignores this woman who had a great need. But one would think that a mother with a hurting child would always capture the attention of Jesus, especially a mom, and here's this child who's hurting. Certainly your heart has to be moved. Certainly your heart has to be tugged, and there is nothing going on. This was not the case, and her tears seemed only to do worse because it kept bothering the disciples. "Send her away, Lord. She cries out after us." And when she gets no response, she does the only thing that she can do. She says, "Lord, please help me." Don't you just love that? "Lord, please help me." Do you remember the prayer that Peter prayed when he was walking on the water? And he began to sink because he turned his eyes away from the Lord. What was the one prayer that he prayed? "Oh, gracious Father, who art thou in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have mercy upon me and now save me from this terrible..." Is that what he said? He said, "Lord, help. Help." What did the Lord do? "I told you to look at me. I told you to keep my eyes upon me. I've been with you for 2.5 years. You don't learn anything. You are the worst. You are the dumbest. You are the..." Right? Isn't that what we say about ourselves? But do you know what the Lord did with his compassion? When he said, "Lord, help," he reached down his tender hand and he pulled him up and didn't say a word. Oh, that's good. That's what he wants to do with you and with me today. He wants to pull us up from the miry clay no matter where we might be. And this teaches us something about spontaneous worship. It is spontaneous, unrehearsed. It is not something that we rehearse because it's not about me. I extend my heart of gratitude towards the one who is worthy of it all, surrendering everything because I don't have anything else to offer. And when all else is breaking loose in my life, all I can do is surrender in utter worship to God. Are you with me, church? The citizens of Feldrick, Austria didn't know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack, and soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens quickly summoned to decide what they should try to do to defend themselves, to display the white flag of surrender. And it happened to be on Easter Sunday, as the people had gathered in the local church. And the pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently it has failed. Listen to this. And this is the day of our Lord's resurrection. Let us just ring the bells and have our services as usual and leave the matters in his hands. We know that we know only our weakness and not the power of the God who defends us." The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang, and the enemy heard the bells, concluding that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town, and before service ended, the enemy broke camp and they left. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you're surrounded by everything? What do you do? in utter surrender and worship before God, you say, God, I offer you everything because you are everything. I have no power. I have no strength. I have no ability. I have no wisdom in and of myself. I surrender to you. And what happens? Victory comes. Victory comes. And now the Lord is ready to give her an answer. Because there's much to be said about being who you are and being genuine before God, because He wants to deal with the real person of the heart. Listen to His answer. Ready for this? He's going to give her a great answer. I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you kidding? After all of that? After all of that? You put me through all of that, and now you're going to tell me I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? At this point, you and I would have just walked away. Would have been like, okay, this is, okay, like, apparently, we're not communicating here. You're not understanding me. I got some issues going on. I'm yielding to you. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm doing everything I know how to do. I'm worshiping you. And you're telling me you're not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Shake my head, because all the odds were against her, her race, her gender, the disciples were against her, yet something inside of her just kept pressing in. Oh, that we have that same attitude with God today. And this is where the test of faith comes in, as Jesus continues to say, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Throw it to the little dogs? Now you're calling me a dog? Not only was I an outcast a minute ago and you're ignoring me, and now you're saying to me it's only for the house of Israel, now you're saying this is for the children and you're calling me a dog? Who are you calling a dog? That wasn't her attitude. Because there's two words there in the Greek for dog. There's the big scavenger dog, those big scruffy street dogs that just hurt people. And then there's the other dog that's used for a household pet, the one that would sit at the children's table. That's the word that he used with her. He didn't call her a big, scruffy, scroungel dog. He called her a little house pet, a little house puppy. He was being gentle. Still not very nice, but it's gentle. Oh, if she had gotten offended with Jesus, she never would have received her miracle. Listen, many get offended with God for not answering their immediate prayers. How many people have I heard say these words, I am angry with God? Why? I've prayed, I've asked, I sought, and nothing's happened. I'm angry with God. I'm angry with God because I prayed for thus and such and the opposite happened. Have you guys ever heard that, or is that just me? But instead she humbled herself before Jesus, and her humility brought her victory. Listen. One may wonder and ask, how can Jesus treat her this way? How is it possible that he can treat her with this kind of attitude? But we forget that he is the one that formed her in her mother's womb. He's the one that gave her that tenacious fortitude on the inside. Do you ever wonder why you're made the way that you're made? Do you ever wonder why you have that element of stubbornness on the inside of you? It's not all bad. I know your parents told you it was all bad. And your friends and your spouses are telling you it's all bad. But it's not always all bad. There's an element of fortitude, of strength there that says, I'm not going to give up that quickly. I'm going to hold on just a little bit more. There's a little bit of fight left in me for this particular battle. And he gave her that tenacious fortitude specifically for this moment. And he's using this example to teach us a lesson. Boy, studying this passage was really challenging for me this week. Really, really challenging, but it's to teach us a lesson, not to give up too easily. Why? Because God knows how much we can handle. He knows how much we can hold. And He never gives us more than we can stand. He never gives us more than we can stand. And listen, all of us face times of unanswered prayers. All of us face those times. But what do you do when heaven seems silent, my friends? What do you do when heaven seems silent? What do you do when you pray to God and there is no answer? What do you do when you pray to God and it seems like there's no answer coming? There's no answer on the horizon. What do you do when you've been rowing for hours and hours and hours, as Jesus has said, go to the other side, and the disciples are rowing for hours at a time and the wind is blowing in their face and they are going little at a time and they're getting nowhere, and now they're in the middle of the sea. And it's just before daybreak. It's the fourth watch of the night, and they're continuing to row. What do you do in those challenging times? What do you do? What do you do when you call on Jesus for a sick relative and he doesn't show up? What do you do? How many have we had those in our family? What do you do? What do you do when all your hopes and your dreams are now hanging on the cross and he's dead? What do you do? What do you do? How do you counsel Mary and Martha who say to Jesus, the one who you love is sick. Please come. Please come. And he doesn't show up. What do you do? What do you do when it's day after endless day where there is no answer that seems to come? What do you do in the process? What do you do in the meantime? Listen, we learn from this woman's response that encourages to continue and to press in, because Jesus knew what her reaction would be. And we can almost hear him say to her and hear him say to us this morning, listen, don't quit. Just a little bit more. I'm bringing something up out of you that you didn't even know existed. I am creating something in you. I'm creating something in you that you didn't know was there, and I'm strengthening it. I'm strengthening your faith. I'm causing you to look up just a little bit higher. I'm causing you to look away from yourself just a little bit more so you can get a little bit of a clearer picture. And it's getting darker, but the clearer the light is when it gets darker and darker and darker. And on the darkest of nights is when the light shines the brightest, and I'm doing something in your life. So as you're rowing in the boat, I need you to say, blessed be your name, O God. You give and you take away, but I will still continue to press in. As you call for him to come in and he doesn't show up, you will say, I will bless your name. I don't know what happens. I don't know what will happen, but I will bless your name. I will choose to bless your name because you are God, and besides you, there is no other. This is what I choose to do. Pressing into God with everything you have and finding the answer you're looking for. Listen, leaning not on your own understanding, leaning not on your own strength, because we have none. I know you come to church to get encouraged, right? So I can pump up your ego, right? You're worthless. You're worthless. By yourselves. By yourselves. But in the hand of the Master, you are precious. You are valuable. And someone asks, how valuable am I? Well, I think he told us. I said, you're worth the blood of my son. That's how valuable you are to me. And those who are in my hand, no one. Did I say no one? Not the devil. Not demons in hell. Not circumstances. No one can take away if you're in my hand. What I want you to do is to look to me and not look to your circumstances. And don't judge me by the circumstances. I want you to judge me based on my word. And I want you to continue to call upon me, because I will answer you. I will answer you. Though it tarries, it shall arrive. It shall arrive. Throw yourself at the mercy of God. Throw yourself at the mercy of God. Listen, in a great moment of wisdom and humility, she acknowledges the Lord and she says, listen, I'll take the crumbs. If that's all you're willing to give me, and you said that's for the children first, that must mean there's a second. I'll take seconds. You don't want to give me an entire loaf? Forget the entire loaf. You don't want to sit me at the table? I don't have to sit at the table. I will sit under their feet and take whatever crumbs fall from the table, because one crumb of your word, oh Lord, here it comes. One crumb of your word is more powerful than an entire loaf without you. This is what I want from you. I want one word. Speak one word. Speak one word and my servant will be healed. Speak one word and my daughter will be delivered. Speak one word into my situation and I will be restored. Speak one word. That's all I need, is your word. And her request was answered immediately. Immediately. And this teaches us three valuable lessons, and now we're ready for our sermon. Are you ready? You guys think I'm joking. Three valuable lessons for us. They are faith, forget, and fortitude. Faith, forget, and fortitude. Let's begin with faith. Number one, faith. It's not our greatest need that captures heaven's attention. It's not our greatest need that captures heaven's attention. Because certainly there were others in that town who were also demon-possessed. That we know for sure. But only one received the healing. Look around you. We have great needs everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's great needs. Driving down the street, you see that there are homeless people everywhere, right? Just in the natural realm. Look around you at all the broken lives, the people that are broken and hurting. There are needs everywhere. So it's not the needs that will capture heaven's attention, although God does know about the needs. That's not what moves him. Because faith is the language of heaven. Faith is the language of heaven. She heard about him, she believed in him, and she fell down before him. She heard about him, she believed in him, and she fell down before him. Number two, the forget. Forget about the formulas. Again, it's genuine worship. Listen, God doesn't pay special attention when I use certain formulas. When I was a little kid, I used to go to church with my parents. I don't know why, but I did. Didn't learn anything. But I would hear people pray these great prayers. And I thought the only way that God will hear you is if you pray these great long prayers and using really big words. This is the only way that God will hear you. No. God speaks one language. It's the language of the heart. He's looking for the heart that thirsts and hungers after him. So set aside how other people do things and take inventory of how you're doing things. Listen, if things aren't working right in your life, spiritually speaking, do you think that doing the same thing tomorrow is going to bring different results? Can we just think this through for a minute? If I do the same thing tomorrow that I'm doing today, why am I expecting different results tomorrow? Something has to shift. Something has to change. I have to forget about the formulas, and I have to come before him with a clean and pure heart and say, God, here I am, all of me. Take inventory of what you're doing. Keep your relationship with God genuine and keep it in the present. Especially for us today as children. Listen, we have full access to the throne room of grace. Did you know that? If you are a child of God, you have full access into the throne of grace. And then finally it's fortitude. But it's fortitude with humility. Fortitude with humility. Where she says, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She didn't mind being called a little puppy. She didn't mind at all. She didn't mind not having an entire loaf for herself. She just wanted something from the Lord. And as long as Jesus didn't say no, when she was talking to him the whole time, he never said no. As long as he didn't say no, there's a possibility of a yes. And children know this all too well. Children know this all too well. When they ask their parents for something and their parents kind of give them a roundabout answer, they're just waiting. You didn't say no. I didn't say yes. Yeah, but you didn't say no. I'm leaning towards a no, but you didn't say no. We need to have that same kind of tenacity, but with a humility to continue in prayer. Listen, why do we quit so easily in our prayer? Because my need is not that great. Or I have other options. I have other options. Can I speak to the church in 2014 living in the U.S.? Please. With some boldness. We'll still be friends later. There was a word that Jesus spoke to the disciples, and he says, it is harder for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Or is it the other way around? Anyway. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for those that are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Why is it for those that have certain means don't pray? Why? Why? Do you realize that collectively living here in Southern California, we are by far richer than any other group living on the face of the planet? And the reason why we don't pursue God the way that we should pursue God, the reason why we don't hunger for God the way that we should hunger for God, is because we feel like we have other options. There are other things out there. I'm praying for me and I'm praying for you that God will give us a genuine hunger and a genuine thirst. And I'm starting with me. A genuine hunger and a thirst for his presence. To come and to pray and to come and to seek his face. We are not a praying church. And this is why revival isn't here. Because we are not a praying church. The last thing we want to do is pray. The last thing we want to do is seek His face. The last thing we want to do is get right with God. I want to come be entertained, but I don't want to follow through with anything on my responsibility. Are we still friends? I got to speak the truth to you. We quit too easily. It's when you're out of options, like many people in this world today, that we humble ourselves and press into God, and that's when we do not relent. Why do you think revival is breaking out in other parts of the world right now? Right now. Why do you think the dead are being raised in other countries as we speak? Why do you think people are popping out of their wheelchairs and blind eyes are coming open and the crippled are walking? Why do you think all that is happening in other countries right now as we speak? And here we can pray until we're blue in the face and nothing happens. Why do you think that is? Because when you get to the point where you have nothing else to offer, you offer yourself wholly and totally before God, and God says, now I'm ready to answer you. But as long as I have other options. Continue. Continue to press in prayer. Isaiah 62 and 6. Jerusalem, I put guards on your walls. They will not be silent. They will keep praying day and night. Guards, keep praying to the Lord. Remind Him of His promises. Don't stop praying. Don't give Him rest until He rebuilds Jerusalem and makes it a place that everyone on earth will praise. Don't stop praying. Don't stop continuing to remind God of His promises towards us and claiming the promises of God on your life. If you've ever heard the name George Mueller, he said this. He says, I've been praying 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He's not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? I'm praying. The day came when Mueller's friend did receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but it didn't come until after Mueller's coffin was being lowered into the ground. Then it came. Listen, persevering prayer won the battle. Mueller's prayer saw success just as 4 simple words. He did not quit. 63 years praying for one person's salvation. Who do you need to be praying for? What do you need to be praying for? If we're praying selfish prayers for ourselves, I think we need to repent and stop. Lord, bless me. Lord, protect me. Lord, heal me. Lord, do this with me. Lord, it's all about me. Let's try this week. I want to challenge the church. Let's try this week. Don't pray for yourself at all. This entire next week, do not pray for yourself at all. Take a handful of people, just a handful of people, and lift them up before the throne room of grace. And say, Father, I place them before you today. I want you to bless them. I want you to heal them. I want you to encourage them. I want you to restore them. And watch the difference that happens in your own personal heart. As God begins to soften up that thing. And you realize that everything that you were looking for when you were praying for yourself, God automatically begins to answer it because you're beginning to focus on other people. I feel like I'm speaking Chinese. Because you guys are looking at me like, what? How great is your need before God? What do you need from the Master today? Listen, He's in the house. The Master is in the house. You'll find what you need, and as He extends His hand of mercy to you, continue to ask. Continue to seek, continue to knock. Listen, if she was accepted, if this woman was accepted, being a foreigner as she was, being the outcast that she was, as the one who had no rights or access like she did, imagine how much more so. If she found grace and the answer to her prayer, how much more we who have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. I want to challenge you, church, to enter into the throne room of grace, to obtain mercy, and to find favor to help us in our time of need. Why? Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us enter, therefore, into and pray and seek after God and tell Him, we have nothing to offer you. We are broken and we have no formulas. All we offer you is ourselves. All we offer you is ourselves. Pray with me this morning. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God.